So, Romans 14, and we started this study a couple weeks ago. We got all the way to verse 9, and so we're going to be picking it up here in verse 10. And as we move on here in the rest of chapter 14, we continue to see the struggle that's going on among Christians over these gray matters. All right? That's what Paul's been addressing in chapter 14. These are areas that we're not always going to see eye to eye on, because they're matters of opinions, they're matters of just indifferences, but understand they're the non-essential matters. There are essentials that we're going to take a stand on regarding what the Word of God says, but there's things that we can begin to incorporate in our lives that are just simply opinions, ideas, things that we go, I don't feel comfortable doing that. I have a conviction against that, and that may be fine and true for you, but now how do we work with one another? How do we live among one another? How do we handle these indifferences? And that's what Paul is going to be laying out for us here as we continue on through Romans chapter 14. And it says there in verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in this verse, Paul is speaking to not just one of the parties, but he's speaking to both groups here. Remember, as we started this chapter, Paul was addressing, first of all, the weak brother. Look at verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith. Now, typically, we would think a person that's weak in the faith is pretty loose. They're just kind of all over the place. But what Paul is addressing the weak brother, he's saying the weak brother is the person that's come out of a system of religion. Maybe it's living by a strict code of rules and regulations, and they're kind of bound to this. And so they're having a hard time breaking free from some of these things that are, again, just the non-essentials. Paul says that's the weak brother, but he says to receive the weak brother. Now, that's interesting because we typically think of the weak brother, like I said, as the one that's maybe a little bit loose all over the place, but the weak brother seemed to be the one that had it all together spiritually. So they're like, oh, I don't do this. Oh, I don't do that. No, that would be just dishonoring to God. You're going to the movie? Oh my goodness. That's what the weak brother would think. He'd be like, oh, I can't do that. That's so unspiritual. I can't believe you're doing that. That's the weak brother. We'd think it'd be the opposite. Paul says the weak brother is the one that's still getting attached to. He's got this residue of this former religious system. Remember, Paul is addressing primarily a large part of the audience he's writing to is these former Judaizers, these guys that have come out of this Jewish law, and now they're coming to faith in Christ, and they're wondering, what things now can I kind of detach from? Am I still obligated to live by what kind of meat I can eat or what kind of foods I can eat? Am I still obligated to observe this kind of feast or this special kind of day? And so they had this residue of this religious system attached to them, and they're debating, wondering, what things can I be set free from ultimately? Well, Paul's going to help us with some of that here today. But whether or not you're a little bit rigid in your convictions, that weak brother, or whether you have great freedom to enjoy things that others may not be able to, Paul says to both parties, hey, loosen up, people. This is what he's saying here. Why are you judging your brother? That's what the weak person was doing. You're looking at the brother with freedom, the sister in the church that had great freedom and liberty. And he's going, I can't believe they're doing that. Oh my goodness, we got to pray for them. They got to get saved. They were judging him. But then the person with liberty and freedom was looking at the weak brother going, oh, those guys, I can't stand them. They're just living in bondage and they're trying to bring me under that bondage too. It's just so much lacking of joy and fun. Oh man. And there's contempt for them, Paul says. So he's talking to both parties. He says, listen, loosen up. Stop looking at each other that way. Stop judging or showing contempt for one another, because here's the deal. You're all going to stand before Jesus one day and give an account for your own life, not your brother's life. And notice it's clear he's speaking to those in the church. We're not talking about those outside the church, as he uses that term brother a couple times just in verse 10 alone. This is a family matter here. This is dealing with the church. and family together. Paul wants us to realize that we are all together collectively going to stand before God one day. Now, some of you may be wondering here and thinking, wait a second, hold on. Judgment seat of Christ? I thought Jesus was judged on the cross for my sin. What are you talking about, this judgment seat of Christ? If I have to stand before the judgment seat of God, I don't stand a chance, is what some of you might be thinking, fearing, going, please tell me there's an alternative here. And it's true. If we were to stand before God on our own and give an account for our lives in the sense that we're trying to present ourselves pure and holy to God, we wouldn't have a leg to stand on. We wouldn't have a chance. But understand, Paul's not talking about that kind of judgment here. The Bible speaks of multiple different judgments in different times where judgment's going to take place. We hear about the great white throne judgment, which is at the end of the millennial reign when all the dead will be resurrected and stand before God. Their names not being written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be given their final sentence. We talk about the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the separation of sheep and the goats at the end of the tribulation period. There's different judgments, but Paul's even talking about a different one here. He's talking about the Bema seat. When he uses that word judgment seat, he uses a Greek word called Bema. Interesting. Now, the word Bema refers not to the judge's seat in a court of law, but to the bench upon which the referees or judges sat at an athletic contest. It was the place from which those who did well in the contest and triumphed were rewarded with a laurel wreath. I like that. Think about that. How many people like rewards here? All right, yes. Rewards are good. I like rewards. And you see what Jesus is doing, he's saying, listen, I've paid the price for you. This is not the question about judgment for salvation. This is not what Paul's talking about. Because you remember, Paul, I'll get to that in a second, but Paul is talking about these rewards. Jesus has given us his all, and he's called us now into a life of living for him. That's, again, everything we're talking about here in Romans 13, Romans 14, stems from what Paul addressed in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your, what, reasonable service? Jesus gave his all to us, and now he says, I want you just to live for me. I want you to live, not for yourself, but for my glory. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to one day reward us for how we've used our lives for his glory. That's the judgment we're talking about. It's ultimately a time to stand before Jesus, give an account for our lives and what we've done for the Lord, how we've lived for his glory, for his praise. Now, this whole idea of Bema seat was a well-known concept for the ancient Greeks and Romans, and Paul drew on it more than once in his writings and in his teachings. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians 3:13 and 15, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so or yet so as through fire. So Paul alludes to this. He says, we're all going to stand before Christ, and we're going to be given a reward. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, some of us are going to stand before the Lord one day, and we're going to be presenting all these things, saying, look at what I did, Lord. Look at what I've done. And some of that will be done out of perhaps ulterior motive or selfish ambition. And it wasn't done for the glory of God. And what's going to happen is it's just going to be, poof, kind of just burnt up. Lord will go, well, that's passed through the fire, and that was not of eternal value. It's burned up. You didn't do that for me, for my glory, for an eternal purpose. That was done for your purpose. And that's going to pass through the fire, and it's going to be burnt up. This isn't about salvation. That's not to test to see if you've done enough to enter into heaven. No, that's just to see how you're going to be rewarded in heaven. You will go through and go to heaven as a believer, because that's what the Bema seat is for believers in Christ. But understand, some of us, if we're not using our lives for God's glory, we're going to pass through the fire, and we're going to walk into heaven smelling like we've been hanging around on the campfire a little too long. But that's all right. You're still in. It's not what this is about. It's not about whether who gets in or not. That's a different judgment that you won't be a part of as believers in Christ. This is the Bema seat. Paul The man who wrote Romans 8:38-39, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knew full well that nothing would separate his eternal life in Jesus. He was not worried about losing his salvation by any means. But remember, Paul was one day taken up to see heaven. Says, man, I've heard things that I just can't even begin to describe. Paul had a glimpse of heaven. And from that point on, his life changed. He continued to write about, oh man, I just want to run this race so as to receive the prize. Right? Paul knew what was waiting him. And so he said, I want to dedicate my life. I want to live my life with an eternal value. I want to give it my all to receive that prize that the Lord has for me. Paul knew what was awaiting him. And so everything done for the Lord, he knew had an eternal value, which will be rewarded. That's how Paul wanted to live. I pray that's how we want to live. Where we're looking at our lives saying, God, I know I'm going to stand before you one day, and I want to give a good account. I want to say, Lord, I have sought to glorify you. I've sought to live my life to be used of you and all for your name to be magnified and exalted. And as we do that, God's going to bless you and reward you for all of eternity. Oh, I'm grateful that we're saved, not by what we do. And no matter what, with faith in Christ, we're going to heaven. But I tell you, I want to be in heaven and just not be ashamed, not be sheepish in the corner going, oh man, this is great and all, but boy, I wish I had done more down on earth. Again, that's not for salvation, but just to be receiving the blessing, the reward of a gracious, loving Heavenly Father. And Paul's point in all this, again, is to simply stop us from focusing on the issues around us or focusing on those around you and the issues that you have with them. There's a bigger picture involved here. There's a bigger mission involved here. It's to be living our lives to glorify God. Stop worrying about and fretting over what your brother or your sister is doing. You know, there's great freedom and liberty when we're able to give that over to the Lord and say, God, they're your children. Why do I have to step in and try to meddle or try to be the Holy Spirit at work in their life? You've got a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you can do a better job than I can ever do. There's great liberty in being able to say, you know what? I may not do it the same way. Maybe I'm convicted over those things, but that's their business between them and you, Lord. So if it's wrong, you take care of it. There's great freedom in being able to do that. Focus on how you're living your life before God. Because one day, we're all going to give an account for every motive, attitude, and intention that you've ever had that was contrary to God's word. He goes on to say in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fail or fall in our brother's way. Understand there's only one Lord, Paul says, and we're not him. All right, just get that in your minds. We're not the Lord here, okay? The Lord is the Lord. There's only one God. And every knee is going to bow before him. Every person is going to confess him and give an account to him. Trust the Lord to take care of those things. Now, let me just say once again that we're not talking about matters that are biblically black and white, that are clear in God's word. We're talking about the gray areas where nobody really has a clear handle on either way. Talking about gray matters. We're not talking about biblical matters. Because, understand, Jesus, remember in Matthew 7:1, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. That's the favorite verse of the unbelievers. They love that verse. They know that verse well. You can't need to start, oh, don't judge me. You don't know me. Stop judging me. And we're just like, man, I just want you to be right with God. I'm not judging you. But they love this verse. But understand, when Jesus said that, said, judge not, he later said in that same chapter in verse 15 and 16, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, you need to be careful. Yeah. You need to judge, in a sense, those that are carrying a different gospel, that are going against and outside of God's word. You need to be aware of those people and those things. There's an element of judging that we're going to come into. if someone is walking outside of the Word of God, well, yeah, we need to come alongside and lovingly and graciously show them what God's Word says. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 6:1. He said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." That's a good word for us. So yeah, there are people that might be getting derailed, and we need to come alongside them and say, "Hey, you know what? Out of love and grace, I want to point you back on the right path. The path that God has for you, that's a path of blessing, because when you get off of that, there's no joy or blessing in that for you. I want to steer you. I'm not coming in judgment. I'm coming in grace because the Lord is showing grace to me. I once lived a life that was derailed off the tracks, but the Lord graciously brought me back in." So when you do it, like Paul says, with a spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted, lest you also be tripped. We're all human. We might end up falling or getting tripped up. But in these gray areas, simply, don't make them black and white. Leave it to the Lord to work in that brother or sister. Realize there's probably a lot of things that you're doing that other people have a problem with, right? Because we so easily spot the things that we think are not right in other people, right? But understand, as many of those things that you're spotting on people that you think are wrong, there's probably countless other people looking at your life going, "I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe he's involved in that. Oh my goodness." We think we're so perfect. That's that whole, you know, speck. You look at the speck in your brother's eye when you got a honking 2x4 hanging out of your own eye. And we fail to see it. But that's what is the issue here. So in the matter of gray areas, the non-essentials, the things that are not biblically black and white, stop sweating over those things. Stop trying to fix everything and just leave it to the Lord. Live in a way where you can stand before God and simply have something to show for this life that he's given you by his grace. So based on all that Paul has said about the legalistic believer or the brother with liberty, he now says to simply make this resolution. It says it at the end of verse 13, just not to do anything that puts a stumbling block in another person's path. Just resolve this. Don't do anything that's going to trip up your brother or your sister. That's where Paul takes us here in this next verse. Look at verse 14. "I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." Now, Paul has been one that grew up under a strict religious system. He's been there. He's experienced all this stuff. He was faced with that strict code of what was acceptable and what was not, and he lived a life that was bound to these things. It was a burden in a sense. And the sad thing is that many people were placing their spirituality or their right standing with God based on what they did or didn't do. That was the issue of the Pharisees. You know, when Jesus came and ministered on the earth, who were the people that gave Jesus the most problems? The religious people. Because they were living by all this strict code of things, and they were placing their traditions above God's word. And they're saying, "We're right with God because of what we do." And they didn't like what they saw in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus came walking in liberty and freedom, dining, eating with sinners. The Pharisees were like, "Oh my goodness, you can't do that." Jesus did it. He rattled the very foundations of what these people were holding on to think, and what they considered for them to be right with God. And Paul, in the same way now, through Jesus Christ, he's a changed man. He knows that God operates on the plane of grace rather than that religious observance. So he says something here that would have, again, rocked the foundation of these Jewish listeners. He says, "I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself." Think about that. That's a huge statement. Now, he's not talking about anything and everything, because we know full well that there are things out there that have no place in the life of the believer. Things like pornography, coarse joking, immorality, pet cats. There are just a few things that we would consider just no business being the life of the believer. Shouldn't be involved in that kind of stuff. But what Paul is talking about here is these matters of indifference. They're about personal opinion over the non-essentials. This is what Paul is getting at. Now, to those who are weak in some of these areas, meaning you have that strong opinion or you have a strong conviction that this is not something you can be engaged in or participate in, that's fine. We're not saying stop your convictions. If you got a conviction of something, that's fine. And Paul's saying the same thing. That's okay. Just don't make that rule for yourself the rule for somebody else. This is where Paul is going. And to those who have the freedom to partake in things without, you know, breaking your conscience or conviction, then that's great too. But make sure you don't flaunt that in a way that can be detrimental to others. You see, greater than your liberty is the need to walk in love. There's a law of love that needs to trump liberty. As mature believers, you need to walk in love toward those that may not be where you are in their faith or in that level of grace. That means if you know someone that has a problem with alcohol, don't invite them over for dinner and give them a tour of your wine cellar. Or if you sit down to break bread with them and you have no problem drinking a glass of red wine, maybe for their sake, you refrain from it that evening. For the sake of your guests. That's the way of love, you see. When we exercise our liberty without the concern for how a weak brother may take that, we're being selfish. We're not walking in love. Love forgoes its legitimate rights in order to promote the welfare of a brother. You know, tattoos, that's another big one that is that gray area for people. Is it okay for a Christian to have a tattoo? You know, there's people, we're talking about this, that's why I bring it up. We're talking about it with some brothers on Wednesday night. We had a good discussion about it. And you may be very divided on that line, and that's fine. I'm not trying to promote either way. I thought before about, you know, could I get a tattoo? Would that be all right? And then I thought, but how would that be perceived in the church? Would that be wrong? And I thought, maybe I'll get a tattoo. I'll have the word tattoo with a circle and a line through it. Like, no tattoos, so that if people go, it's wrong to have tattoos, I'll say, I know, I'm just promoting that message right here. I'm saying, no tattoos. But then I can have a tattoo. I thought maybe we could. But you see, what we got to do, we got to consider others. Is my action going to stumble somebody? Going to hurt somebody? And so I'm not here to say tattoos are right or wrong. I'm just leaving it with you guys and the Lord. If you want to know my view on it, come and talk to me afterwards. I'll share it with you. And then we'll go get a tattoo after. But no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. No. Okay, that's right. Just pull out the old switchblade. Here we go. No, that's not what we're talking about here. But you see, what Paul is talking about here is that it would be a very sad thing to do something that would cause another to act contrary to their own conscience. You see, we got to consider, there might be a weak brother that goes, that person is doing that. And they go to church, well, I guess then it's okay. But if it's wrong to them, now suddenly they start to question their own conviction or conscience, and they start to go, well, maybe I can do that. And then they go and do it, and then all of a sudden they're grieved in their spirit because they feel like they've just disobeyed the Lord. And perhaps they get derailed themselves as a result. And we have to be careful what kind of collateral damage our actions may be having. Or as Paul mentions next, you may bring reproach to the very gospel by the outcome of your actions. Look at verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you had the liberty to enjoy a good steak dinner, and you invited someone over to your house for dinner that you knew had just been marching in a rally in support of PETA, probably not the best thing to serve them dinner. Or steak dinner, I should say. Unless their version of PETA is people eating tasty animals. That might be fine then too. We can handle that one. That's the PETA that I belong to. But suddenly you serve them a steak dinner and they're sitting there going, I can't believe you would do that. Don't you love me? Aren't you considering my feelings? I can't believe that you had this animal killed to serve. I'm just sickened over this. And I don't think you're even a very good Christian for doing that. Suddenly, what's happening, what Paul is saying here, don't let your good be spoken of as evil. You just want to do some good, and yet now it's being spoken of evil because you've not considered your brother. And he says, listen, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We don't need to fight over these issues or create disputes and divisions over these issues, because the kingdom of God is not about those issues, people. It's about righteousness. Amen. Knowing that Jesus has done the work, he sacrificed himself to make us righteous, that we have a right standing with God, not by what we do or don't do, but by what has been done for you through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. And it's about peace, he says. Enjoying not just peace with God, which trumps everything, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have peace with God, or sorry, that's not quoting it right. Let me just jump to it. Therefore, having been justified, thank you, by faith, we have peace with God. You are all sitting there going, that's the son of sweat, that went out. We have peace with God. And because of peace with God, we can have peace with one another. We don't have to fight over these things. And it's about joy in the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that God has not brought us under condemnation or brought us under restriction to say, hey, I want you to serve me, and that serving life is going to be very restricting. So don't worry about having fun, because there ain't no fun for you. No, that's not the case. There's joy to be had in the Holy Spirit. And that comes when we recognize the righteousness of God, the peace we have with him. Oh, there's nothing that could ever make me more joyful than having those things in the Lord. And we get to share that with one another. Stop making our times of fellowship about nitpicking over what's going on in people's lives. Stop nitpicking over that preacher that you think, well, I just don't really agree with what they're saying, and I don't know about them. We can't listen to anything they're saying. Just let the Lord deal with that. You know, there's a lot of people out there that we are just slamming and acting as though they're just not even saved. Could you imagine in heaven? Hey, come on over. I want to introduce you to somebody here. And there's that pastor, that preacher, that person that you thought was just so wrong, and there they are in heaven. That's going to be one awkward exchange, isn't it? Thinking about all that we said to bring that person down. We have to be careful about these things. Let the Lord deal with it. I may not agree with everybody out there and what they're saying, but they're not a false teacher in the sense that they are not bypassing the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Give it a rest. Let the Lord correct that. Again, give him a tattoo. Oh, Muhammad, I love you. All right. Oh, man, that was good. It's good to have fun in church, isn't it? Okay. Again. Okay. So, just, I mean, understanding grace, right? And when we really understand grace, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, we can and we should be sharing that with one another, showing it to one another. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So if we're living for and serving Christ in these areas, and more so in the grace given to us for these things, you will be pleasing to God, and you're going to be accepted by others. You're going to be a blessing to others. So listen, we've talked about not judging one another, walking in love towards one another. The last thing that we're going to look at here is just pursuing peace. This is where Paul leads us next here, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The Christian should be quick to seek that which brings peace, no doubt. And that word pursue means literally to like run after. So this is something you see in front of you, like, I want that. There's peace there. I want that. I'm going for it. I'm pushing ahead to grab a hold of that. It's seeking it hard. And he says to pursue peace and the things by which one may edify another. To edify means to build up. That's what we're to be doing, building up the church. And yet through these silly, stupid indifferences, these non-essentials, we end up oftentimes tearing each other down, dividing the church. What does Paul say? Stop it and edify the church. Strengthen the church. Build up. Forget about the things that are disagreeing, disagreements and opinions. Focus on what we do have in common. That's Jesus Christ. And let's talk about him. Let's share him with one another. Let's edify and build up one another in the church. Let's be sure that when we gather together, we're strengthening one another. That's what he says to do. Now, an important question needs to be asked, and I want to address this here, because as we talk about these things and making sure we don't stumble one another, we got to ask the question, well, how far do I go in these things? Where do you possibly draw the line? Because let's say now you've got a person that's got a lot of heavy convictions, and they're like saying, you know what? A good Christian shouldn't have a TV in their home. That's just like wrong. That's like sin. You can't have a TV. If you have a TV in your home, well, you might forget it. You're not saved. Do we now go, okay, it's time to throw out my TV. TVs. Multiple. Throw them out. Which, just one TV I throw out or all of them? What do you mean exactly? Like, no. Do I need to do that for the sake of my brother that's got a problem with that? Is my life now to be controlled by the narrowest thinking Christian in the church? Let me just say, I think there are times when the right thing to do is to yield for the sake of the believer, and there will be times when it'll be more appropriate to give opportunity to teach that brother the way of grace and to say, listen, let me just share with you. You don't have to have a, can I encourage you? You don't have to have a problem with TV. Yeah, TV can be used for evil, but there's a lot of good things you can do with the TV, like hockey and golf. Come on. There's a lot of good things. It's like the internet. The internet can be a very evil thing, but I need the internet daily. I rely on it for information. I need to be connected. But I got to have safeguards around me. There might be someone who says, oh, evil is just wrong. It's bad. You shouldn't have it. We need to maybe use those times to teach others, to say, listen, can I just share with you? Man, we have such a blessed freedom in the Lord that, like Paul said, you know, all things are clean. Now, if it's not a matter of the Bible again, black and white, we can consider all things clean. We don't have to worry about these things. Yeah, it may be tough for you to enjoy that. And maybe you've got an issue with some of those things. If people are struggling with pornography, they can't let go of it, then disconnect from the internet. Yeah. But again, you don't make that a universal rule to everybody. And so there will be opportunities where we can come alongside and start to build people and edify people up in the ways of grace and liberty in Jesus. To know that we're not burdened down by religion and rules and regulations. And so you need to be discerning on those things. You need to pray, Lord, is it right for me to yield? Or is it the time to come and teach and instruct in these matters? But pursue peace and that which will build others up. Verse 20. That says there, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. We've got an all-important job here of getting the good news of Jesus Christ out to lost and dying world. So don't let matters of food and drink get in the way or cast an unnecessary distraction over the important things. You may be justified in saying that you can partake of something freely, but it's not worth it if it causes another person to be tripped up by your actions. You remember, I shared a story a couple of weeks ago, first part of chapter 14, with Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker, two of the greatest, you know, preachers in the mid to late 1800s, and they enjoyed fellowship together, they exchanged pulpits, but one day they had a bit of a divide and issue because Charles Spurgeon began to kind of condemn Joseph Parker for going to the theater. Thought, that's wrong. And then Joseph Parker began to look at Charles Spurgeon and say, he smokes cigars. That's not right. A Christian shouldn't smoke cigars. And so they had a bit of an issue. But it was an issue over, again, non-essentials. But here's what happened. Charles Spurgeon one day was out, and he noticed a big billboard by a cigar company. And the saying on the billboard was, the cigars that Charles Spurgeon smokes. And he saw that and he thought, oh man, that may be detrimental to the greater job that I want to do of getting the gospel out. That may not be helpful. And so he stepped away. Moved on to pipes. Much better for him. But having that heart says, I don't want to put something in the way of another person or from the gospel going out, from lies being just transformed through Jesus Christ. Paul says at the end here, verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. You see, if you have the freedom, or as Paul says here, the faith to do something, then be sensitive to those who may not share that same freedom. Go and enjoy your freedom, but it may be better to do it in a discreet manner. Remember what Paul said, and I love this, I think it was in 1 Corinthians 10. And in fact, if you want to read 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10 sometime this week, it gives a lot of, again, background and similar thought to what Paul is addressing in Romans 14. But he said there, I think it's in Romans, 1 Corinthians 10, he says, listen, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. He says, I don't want to be brought under the mastery of any one thing, but I have great freedom, he says. All things are permissible, but there may be times I need to yield my own liberty out of love for others around me. But he goes on to say, listen, if you've got faith, then go ahead. Enjoy that faith, that freedom. But if it's an area that's kind of like a sensitive area that others might have a problem with, maybe enjoy that in your own privacy. Don't flaunt it in a way that it might trip somebody up. If there's any question, if you feel like there's perhaps a chance that what you're doing, however, is not right or pleasing to God, then don't do it. Because what does Paul say here? Otherwise, you bring yourself under conviction and guilt, and it's sin to you then. If you think this is wrong, I can't in good conscience do this, then don't do it. And if you do it, just because somebody else is doing it, well, then that's sin to you. It may not be for that person, but if it is to you, don't do it. Even if others are doing it. You see, whatever is not from faith, Paul says, is sin. Whatever is not from that place of a clear conscience and that place of freedom in the Lord, it's going to be sin to you. There are two limitations God places on our freedom in Christ, just to wrap up here. First, it shouldn't cause me to fumble. And second, it shouldn't cause my brother or sister to stumble. To sum up chapter 14, what have I accomplished if I make a point regarding what somebody else is doing and yet lose my brother or sister in the process? Or if I make a point about what I can do and lose a brother or sister in the process? What matters to God is our unity. The weaker brother, he needs to grow in understanding, and the stronger maybe needs to grow in love. That's what we can take away from this here. Let's understand there's great freedom and blessing, and maybe you brought yourself under just the tight reins of legalism. And you've not experienced just the great grace of God. Oh, may you grow in his grace today. And maybe you've got a liberty that maybe you've gone a little bit overboard in and thought, no, it's okay. And you've not considered those around you. Maybe you need to just rein that back a little bit and go, I want to be careful I'm living in a way where I can give a good account to God and not see that I've tripped anybody up along the way. May we take these things to heart, take them to account, and live wisely, and live with that sensitivity to those around us, but enjoying the great freedom and blessing we have in the Lord. All right, let's pray here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and this word here today, for the things that you teach us, the things that we can just see so readily in your word, and how good this passage is, because it just speaks to things that are going on in our lives here today. And I pray that we would take these things to heart and live it out and apply it. I pray just for peace here in the body of Christ at Riverside. I pray for a greater unity here. Lord, there's great diversity just because that's how you've built the body of Christ up. There's great diversity. But let this diversity not cause dissension or division. Let it not cause unnecessary discussion over non-essential matters. May we just give way to you, Lord. And may we seek to build one another up. May we seek to just love upon one another and pursue peace and unity together. May that come about because of the Holy Spirit just at work here in this place and at work in our lives. So we ask that you do that work and lead us on from here. We ask now in your name, Jesus. Amen.